Book of Luke, chapter 15. I try not to take myself too seriously. C.M. Ward is a very quotable fellow, and he said, when a preacher begins to believe his own advertisement, he's in trouble. And I agree with that, and I try not to take myself too seriously. But with that said, I believe this message this morning can change forever the direction of our church if our people will heed it. Because I said it? No. Because it's the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God. When this dawned on me, it was like the lights went on. I've witnessed this throughout the years. I have known it, and yet I wasn't sure how to identify it, how to put a name on it, and how to structure it in such a tangible way that we could get a look at it and know the enemy we were dealing with. And I am not claiming any originality here. There's nothing new under the sun, so said Solomon. But I want to share something with you this morning, and I feel it is so important. If you want a copy of the tape of this morning's message, we are rolling, aren't we, brother? All right. If you don't have the $2, I'll see that you get one. If the board rises up and says you can't give tapes away, I'll give you one of mine. I'll just copy it off of my tapes. And anybody that's not here, I'd like for you to see that they know they can have a copy. Not because it is such a something that I've done, but I want this truth exposed. It's not enough to hear the truth. We have to act on the truth. Now you're going to leave here this morning having heard the unadulterated truth. If you don't do anything with it, it would have been better not to have heard it. And those who may want a tape, would you please inform them that if they're not going to heed, it's better never to have heard. I'm not fixing to quote Bust Hides or Skin or don't get nervous. This isn't one of those where we're going to take off. A preacher friend of mine, an evangelist, went to him and said, "I want you to have me down, brother." He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll skin the goats and shear the sheep for you." He said, "I want you to know I don't have any goats and I shear my own sheep. Thank you." I loved it. I may get after you every once in a while, but I don't want anybody else doing it. I'll take care of that. Pastors used to tell me, "Boy, you can get them. You can preach things we could never preach." Well, I've never found out evangelists that could do that. First of all, they want to come back, they want a big salary, and they know nobody's going to give if they preach too hard. But a pastor can do it in love. I mean, he may love them while he's leaving, but he can love them. We can erase that off the tape. Luke 15, if you have your Bibles. Luke 15, we begin at verse 25. It's a familiar story. I want you to bear with me, and I'd like to preach till I'm finished this morning. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he, the elder son, heard music and dancing. Now, this is the end of the story of the prodigal son. You recognize that. And the elder son called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And the elder son was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy covenant. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and is killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Through the years, something has puzzled me, because I've recognized that when revival would come, even if there was just a Sunday night outpouring of the Holy Spirit, if God was doing something among His people, I knew to brace myself because something was going to happen. I knew that the devil was going to do something. He was going to unleash something against me or some of our people, against the church. Somebody was going to get mad. Somebody was going to get hurt. Somebody's apple cart would be turned upside down. There would be an accident. There would be something that would disrupt what God was doing in the church and the moving of the Spirit. And I've noticed that every time revival spirit comes, that the enemy always sends another spirit to stop or at least disrupt the spirit of revival. Every time God works a work of God among His people, every time there's a revival among young people, every time there is revival in the church, every time there is something good happens to the family, the devil sends a spirit to stop the move of God in that particular area. Every time God saves souls, the enemy will send a spirit to stop people from getting saved and cause the new Christians to backslide. What is that spirit? I've tried to identify this, and like I said, when it came to me, and I'm not claiming any originality, but the lights went on in my little noggin. What is the spirit that stops more revivals, that causes more souls to keep from being saved, that destroys more churches, that separates more brethren? What is this spirit? This spirit is the same spirit, one and the same. It is the spirit of offense. The offended spirit always attacks when God begins to move. The word offend means to create resentment. It means anger or displeasure. It means to hurt the feelings of. To offend is to cause to feel resentment, to cause to feel anger or to be displeased. To offend means to insult. Various definitions of this word, the devil will send the spirit of offense. Do you hear me? I've had it so many times when the Holy Spirit would move and revival would come. There would be a well-meaning person who, by the way, I believe would be on the way to heaven. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about backsliders. I'm not talking about drunks. I'm not talking about evil people. Good, well-intentioned people would come and say, I think the music's too loud. I'm offended at what happened. I think they were in the flesh. I don't think they got anything. Preacher, I think they were putting them. They wanted the church to notice them. A spirit of offense would come, and they would be offended and in turn unintentionally try to offend others. That's one example that I could give dozens of. But I want to tell you, the offended spirit always will break the anointing if we give place to that spirit. The offended spirit will prevent you, if you allow your spirit to be offended, it will prevent you from receiving the abundance that God has in your Christian experience. I want to tell you, any time the Holy Ghost begins to move, you need to prepare yourself for an attack of the enemy. God's going to do it. Do you need an example? I don't think you do, but in case somebody's sitting here thinking, I don't have any idea what he's talking about, let me take you back. Just a few months ago, this church was born in your hearts. It was birthed in your spirit by God. If I didn't believe that, I'd cut me some bait and go fishing or do something. But it was birthed in your spirit. And as soon as it began to take shape, the devil has done everything he can to prevent it. I said to someone as we were coming in this morning, if trials and difficulties and hardships and accidents and sicknesses and anything else is a sign that God is moving or touching or trying to bless the family, the Frenches ought to feel blessed. I'll tell you, I may name their name, but we could put many of your names there. The attack of the enemy. When God is doing something, the devil is going to do everything he can to prevent it. Am I right, Sister Haygood? He's going to do everything he can to stop it. The devil doesn't want it. He doesn't want it to happen. And he will do everything he can to bring a spirit of offense. The devil will do everything he can to offend you. The very ones God's blessing. He will do his best to make you be offended at something. I don't like the color of the preacher's tie. I don't like this. I don't like that. The devil will make you become disgruntled if he can. Are you with me? Proverbs 25 says, a soft tongue breaketh the bones. I like that. Instead of responding back, I'll show them a thing or two. The soft tongue breaketh the bones. Proverbs 15 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So the devil wants you to respond. And I want to tell you, if it's any comfort to you, every time, every single time in my life that someone says something harsh or unkind to me, I want to tell you there's something way down here that rises up. You're wrong, I'm right, and I'm going to prove it. I mean, there's been a few times I wanted to smack them in the kisser. I wanted to show them in righteous indignation that the anointing of God can teach them a thing or two. Now that's a different message for a different day, but we'll talk about restraint later on. But if I can't do that, second best is to set them straight. Tell them a thing or two. But the book said a soft answer turns away wrath. Now you've got a choice. Just get ready. If you've lived in a cocoon, sooner or later you're going to hatch. And you're going to hit a real world. And somebody is going to come at you with something. They're going to be angry. They're going to be mad. I've had people mad at other people and take it out on me. I mean, just bless me royal. Now, I've got a choice. I can either respond with grievous words or with a soft answer. Now, the Bible said grievous words stir up anger. Yeah. It just makes more anger. That's right. But a soft answer turneth away wrath. So I can speak grievous words or soft words. The offended spirit is going to speak hard words. But if you refuse to let that spirit be wounded, then you can give a soft answer and turn away wrath. The devil will do everything he can to offend you with something or someone. You see, the Bible said that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And today he is destroying many lives and churches and homes because of unresolved offenses. He's destroying churches because people won't forgive and because they are offended. Well, bless God, you hurt my feelings. And to quote Don Brinkle, their lip hangs down so much it looks like they're wearing a turtleneck sweater. That's a big lip. But you hurt my feelings. Well, now, when did we reach a point that we can overrule the Word of God and have the privilege of allowing our feelings to be hurt? The Bible instructs us not to allow that to come. Now, we now know what we're talking about, but we need to identify this spirit. What are its characteristics? How can I know? How can I identify it in others to help prevent it or to help offset it? Or how can I identify it when it attacks me? There's two or three things I want to bring to your attention this morning that will help us to identify the personality of that spirit that's going to come against you. The Bible said in verse 26, be angry, but don't sin. Be angry, but sin not, letting up the sun go down on your wrath. Right. Then he said in verse 27, neither give place to the devil.
Amen.
You mean I could never get mad? I didn't say that.
No.
There are times I get mad. I get mad at sin. The Bible said that God is angry with sin every day.
Right.
Every day. But our anger has to be channeled so as it does not become destructive against our fellow man and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what we have to do. You must never let your anger boil over on others. You must never allow it to take root in your life.
Amen.
I think I mentioned to you, but I want to recall it again this morning. Many years ago, a man who became quite angry with a neighboring pastor, fellow minister, said to him, I am going to spend the rest of my life, if it takes it, to destroy you. I want to tell you, that kind of bitterness eats like a cancer.
That's right. Come on.
I want to tell you, friends, this morning, you are going to be offended. People are going to do things against you. They're going to hurt you. And they will never apologize.
Come on.
If it hair-lipped every devil in hell, they're not going to apologize.
Right.
I said, under what some would consider a very, I don't know the word to use, low-key service Friday morning that would not excite a lot of people and had God's Holy Spirit to minister to me, I listened as Owen Carr shared about the time when he was college president, fired. I mean, fired. No, they didn't give him 3 months severance pay and say, go look for a place and just pretend you resign. They fired him. And just within a short few months, couple of years, an angry church board, because he preached against their pet sins of drinking, and asked him to leave. Twice, double whammy. And then, to make it worse, one of his own peers, a district official, told, if you'll let me use some Greek language here, a bald-faced lie. And he proved to the church and to the board that it was totally fabricated. And I had some fellowship time with him Friday night. And he said, Brother Ferguson, I have no idea why that man told. He said there was absolutely no truth. I have no idea what it was he said. He said, I don't know why. But he said, after 8 years, I can assure you he will never apologize. And why he can go on being a district official and never make right this kind of wrong. He said, I don't know. But I want to tell you, this man has not allowed a bitter spirit to infest him. But he has chosen to go back into that district and to minister and help them build churches and love those same district officials and minister to them and with them who told those lies and refused to apologize. But he goes in there and ministers to them. Now, I said all of that to say this. There are going to be people who are going to do you wrong. And they're going to be called Christians, and they're not going to come back to you and make it right. But I want to tell you, we have to forgive whether people seek our forgiveness or not. I was shocked when one of the men, and I'll not call any names because you know him well, I sat in a casual conversation around a cafeteria table in the mid-80s at camp. Listen to one of the men I had the most confidence in my life in. One of the men I had set on a high pedestal. You'd know this man if I called him by name. I'd set him on a high pedestal. I'd known him for several years. I just wanted to be close to him. I wanted it to rub off on me. And sitting around after supper at camp, there were three or four of us, and I heard this man that I thought was a giant of the faith say, "You don't have to forgive anyone unless they ask you to." I was appalled. I heard it with my own ears. I wouldn't have believed it if anybody had come and said, "You know, brother so-and-so said, you don't have to forgive anybody unless they ask you for forgiveness." I wouldn't have believed it. I'd have thought they was out to get him. But now, 5 years has passed, and I've watched, the world says, the pent-up anger. I've watched that spirit of anger and resentment and hate and bitterness and offense work until it has destroyed his life and his ministry and his peace. It's eating like a cancer. I want to tell you, church, you have to forgive whether people ask for it or not. I'm talking about what is going on in your lives today. I'm not looking in the rearview mirror. I'm looking through the windshield. I want to help your future. I want you to be able, when things come against you and revival break out, that it not sidetrack you and derail you and keep you from enjoying and having what God has for you. Your anger must never be allowed to fester. The elder brother was angry with everyone. And yet while he was angry, everybody else was rejoicing. Now listen to me. I've been in church when they was having church. I've been there when they was clapping their hands, had their hands in the air and hallelujah, and they were dancing in the spirit. People were in the altars and I was just there. I couldn't work it up. I couldn't pump it up there. I just couldn't get it. I mean, what are they feeling that I'm not? What's wrong with these folks? I mean, there just wasn't anything there. When I began to get to the root of it, it was not them, but it was me. There was something I needed to deal with inside. Wrath and anger will destroy the person who refuses to rid himself of it. Wrath will fill the person who has been wronged. If someone wrongs you, you'll feel that bitterness and that wrath and that anger, but you must expel it. You can't let it build up. Paul said, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Too many people have said, "I'll get even with them if it's the last thing I do." Sometimes it is. It'll destroy. It'll eat. It'll kill. This kind of wrath eats away like a... And sometimes people will become angry over what seems like no reason at all. They'll become angry at family, for friends, total strangers. Why? Because the angry spirit, the spirit that's been offended inside them, has never been dealt with. Now what's the solution? Let the Holy Spirit wash it out. Jeremiah said, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" There is an answer, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. I want to share something with you I have before, but I want to just pass it on real quickly because time is running out. Several years ago, there was a man in our church in his 30s called us and told me that I needed to leave that church, that I needed to resign and move on. They didn't really need me there anymore. I explained to him in a very Pentecostal fashion that planet Earth would be better off without him. That he wasn't needed. And if he couldn't get his little nest feathered, that maybe he ought to worship somewhere else. And so eventually he chose to. But something happened. Now, I'm not just saying this. He was out of order. He was wrong. What had happened was he and his little crew were accustomed to being boss. And nobody bosses this preacher. except one. I didn't call any names. You're reading things in. You're putting things in that I didn't say. We all have a heavenly Father. She said I could say that. But he wasn't going to run me. I'm not for sale. And you shouldn't be either. But something happened. He deserved to hear every word I said. He really did. He had it coming. Nobody else had the guts or was crazy enough to tell him some of the things I told him. And I told him, and he didn't get to hear. But something happened. My prayer wouldn't pray. My singer wouldn't sing. My preacher wouldn't preach. It just... I'd go to church and I was just like this. I was bound. I was in bondage. And one night before service, there's a couple of fellows in my office. And I knew this fellow had come in, and I said, I want you to go out and get him and bring him to my office. Boy, he knew he was in for it again. It was coming again. Now, I know you don't realize that I can be that strong, but he walked in my office and stood there like a kid standing in the principal's door. I looked at him and I said, I have no remarks to make about what you said to me on the phone. What I said was out of order, improper, unbecoming to the ministry. I had no right to say it. I ask for your forgiveness. And I want you to know the prison doors swing open. I could worship again. I could preach and sing again. As good as I ever sing. I mean, it's not too good. But I learned from Don Brinkle, you can't sing good, you sing loud. But there was a liberty of the Spirit that came again. But not only is that personality stormy, it will separate. The Bible said he would not go in. Now there's a military strategy here. The enemy, if he can divide, he can defeat. And when God rebukes you through his word or other means and you become offended and you say, well, I just don't have to put up with that and I'm going to lay out of church, the devil is separating you away. Because your spirit has become offended, you break off communication with your pastor, with your church, with your family, with whoever. It'll destroy you if you allow the devil to pull you away. Listen to these next remarks. What you think someone else said about you will often drive a wedge between you and them. What you think someone else said. This issue came up in the car the other day as we were traveling to the funeral. And Brother Scott said, this reaffirms the truth that you need to hear both sides of the story. This fellow that left our church that I just told that he'd be plenty of earth be better off without him. And I was probably right, but I shouldn't have said it. You don't have to repent of the truth just because you repent. He went down the road to another church, and after a while he was back at his old tricks, and he would go over here to Gene and say, Gene, did you hear what Lois said about you? Well, no, I hadn't heard. And he'd tell him, oh my word, if she said, let me tell you a thing or two about her. And then here he would go over to see Sister Lois and he'd say, Lois, would you just can't believe what Gene said about you. Yeah. Well, let me tell you. And here he'd go back to Gene. And it wasn't too many days or weeks till Gene and Lois got together. Why'd you say that? Wasn't me. He's broad. And the truth began to come out, and they closed ranks. You know what happened? My phone rang again. This voice, it was the same voice, but it wasn't harsh. It was rather soft. Could I come home? Yeah, you can come home. as soon as you go make right all the wrongs you've done and then stand up and apologize to the church. Well, now that's a different light, you know. But that's what that spirit will do. What we think someone said. I want to tell you, all of you are sitting back there, and about the only one you can see is the one up here. And you come to church on Sunday morning, and the dog may have chewed up the carpet. And you're not really pleased with Fido. And you're looking at me like I was the one that chewed up the rug. And I don't know why you're mad at me. And you're not mad at me at all. You're just waiting to get home so you can kill the dog. But I don't know that. So I go home and I'm down. I'm worried. I'm sick. Why did they think I chewed up the rug? Are they going to vote on me and throw me out? And I'm going to be like Brother Carr. I won't have a salary and nowhere to go and nobody's going to love me. You get my point? Hello? Come on. And then after church, to make it worse, I'm shaking hands. And there's three or four right over here in this corner. And Harold's the ringleader. And he's talking to three or four folks. And I've shook hands with everybody. So I walk up over there. And I want you to know, as soon as I stick out my hand, dead silence. I'll guarantee you this talking about me. So I go home and tell my wife, do you know what Harold said about me? I'm not sure either, but I'll tell you, it wasn't good. Well, there's not many folks in this world loves me more than Harold Perkins. I believe that with all of my heart. But you see, the devil will make me think. Now, I'm going to let you go home thinking about something now that I'm going home thinking about something. I've seen some of you. I wonder if it was the dog or me that chewed up the carpet this morning. Now, don't you wish you knew who I was talking about. So you come back tonight with new carpet, and that way we won't have to worry, all right? But what you think someone said or what you thought. I wish I'd have thought of a good example to start with. If you overhear me say to Lois, did you hear? I wonder. It could have been, did you hear about Bonnie? You see? What I think I heard. The tone of voice can make me think something totally different than what you actually said. So we need to be careful. First of all, that we not do that which will offend. And secondly, the Baptist is already out, so don't worry. By the time you're through, you can go straight into the line and get your meal. Listen to me. Listen to me. Hear me well. You have to get control of your spirit. So that you don't allow what you think you saw, what you think you heard, offend you. And while I'm on the subject, you need to get your curiosity saved. You're saved and on the way to heaven, but get your curiosity saved. There's things I'm curious about. But I want to tell you, there's some things that I don't have the slightest bit of interest in. And I thank God for that. There's things that go on in this district among my peers and fellow ministers that I never even bother to ask about. If I overhear something or something's told to me, I don't. You can ask my wife. Months later, she'll hear, well, why did you know that? Well, yeah, that you mentioned it. I heard about that. Why didn't you tell me? I had no interest, no curiosity about it. Why should I be anxious to find out some scuttlebutt on you that if I'm hurting, at least so they are too. They had it coming. They deserve every bit of it. Only thing I wish is I could have helped it happen. Why? Let's get our curiosity saved. I never heard that said in my life on tape, in person, read it in the book or nothing. But I want to tell you, it's the truth. I knew you'd love me after this. If you love me after this, we're going to make it. This is the reason. This spirit of separation is the reason so many people jump from church to church to church to church. They can't ever get settled. As soon as they get offended, off they hop somewhere else. And there's some in Columbia, by the way. There's some in Columbia. You see, church people don't always see the eye to eye. Listen to me. Listen to this truth. God did not call Praise Assembly of God to uniformity. When you come to this church, not everybody's dressed in a uniform, combs their hair the same, looks the same. Now, there's places uniforms are in order. I heard in one Christian school, some who attended there, I hate the uniforms. I hate the kids having to wear uniforms. Well, I don't think I would have enjoyed a uniform either, but that is good discipline for the kids to learn discipline and follow instructions. But listen to me. God didn't call us to be cookie-cutter Christians. I want to tell you, you think, well, thank God everybody's not like you, preacher. Well, I know that. Thank God they're not. But I'm delighted they're not all like you either. Just thought I'd mention that. Boy, you got something to go home with now if you want it. What am I saying? We're not all going to think alike. I'm glad all men don't think like me. They'd want my wife and I'd have to kill every one of you. You can't have her. God give us different interests, different likes and tastes. So God didn't make us to be uniform, but He did call us to unity. There is a world of difference in those words. There's a world of difference. I could use a dozen illustrations. We're going to build a new church. Well, some of us are going to want green walls in the bathroom. Some of us are going to want purple polka dots on the green. Some of us are going to want something else. But why can't we go ahead and love one another whatever color the walls come out? Instead of having a falling out. I had a brother a few years ago who came to me, and he wanted me to do something different in the service. And during the services, he wanted one of the routines to be a little different. Well, he had a good idea, but it wasn't going to work at the time. Later on, it worked. But I want to tell you, he got so mad at me that day. He went out on the parking lot, and he gave me a rather royal blessing to anybody to stand still and listen, because I wouldn't do what he wanted and thought I ought to do. God didn't make us cookie-cutter Christians. So when we're not all alike and don't think alike, see eye to eye, let's stay in unity anyway. Amen. Somebody said, and let me repeat it here, just remember this, the banana that gets away from the bunch is the one that always gets peeled. When you separate yourself from the body, is when it's going to happen. Am I right? What should I do? Tie yourself to the church. What should I do? Take the initiative and establish fellowship. Become involved. I'm over time. Bear with me. I want to finish the message. And we'll go. The third thing about this personality is self. Verse 29 of my text. Read it with me, would you? He answering his father, lo, these many years. I want you to notice the first person pronoun. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. By the time you read one verse, it's sickening, isn't it? I want you to know there's a lot of people on the way to heaven, bless their hearts, that just deal the pastor's misery. God calling to keep the preachers humble and something to pray about. Because they always have some little petty gripe that they can't have. One of my favorite books in my library, I'm serious, the title of that book is Well-Intentioned Dragons. Christians who mean well, that destroy, that hurt. His attitude was, it's my way or else. He felt slighted. I should have got the promotion. I should have been asked to teach the class. I. Listen, the fact that you're on the way to heaven ought to be enough to keep you happy the rest of your life. The fact that you don't have to go to hell should keep you in good spirits the rest of your life. I want to make a very sad announcement this morning. If you live past 12:30 today, you're going to feel slighted. You're going to feel somebody slighted you. I don't know the people that's got offended because the pastor didn't shake my hand. Oh, isn't that sad? You can go to heaven and never have another preacher shake your hand the rest of your life. Unless you get some magic backslide. If you live long enough, you're going to be wronged again. Sometimes you're even going to be wronged in the name of God. But here's the key. Here's one of the keys. You, Daddy, kill the fatted calf for this boy that sleeps with harlots. But you never gave me a kid. I want you to get the difference. He wanted a kid. He wanted a little goat, barbecued goat. There's going to be people who get your goat. But if you'll wait, the Father will kill the fatted calf for you. He'll kill the fatted calf for you. If you harbor that offense, or if you do the offending, you're incarcerating your own spirit, putting your own spirit in prison. A brother offended, Proverbs said, it's harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Jesus said, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. The desire to get even will cost you the anointing and your walk with God. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Amplified Version reads like this, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. I want to tell you, when somebody wrongs you, you've got an option. You can either get back at them or let God. Or let God. I've chosen to let God. He does better than I do. Moffat's translation said, let the wrath of God have its way. The Jerusalem Bible reads like this, never try to get revenge. Leave that, my friends, to God's anger. As the scripture saith, vengeance is mine. I will pay them back. The Lord promises. I conclude with this. That spirit is a stormy spirit. That personality will separate. That personality is built around self. Now, I want to share with you the prescription to cure this kind of offenses. You will never be able, and someday I'm going to preach a sermon on sweet revenge. It's not very sweet. But you will never be able to get enough revenge to feel satisfaction. Your revenge will always leave you feeling empty. The only way to get a peace in your heart in revenge is to take it back to God and let His vengeance take care of it. The elder brother was invited to the festivities by his own daddy. The elder brother's father reminded him that everything he had was his. He said, all that I have is yours. But the offended spirit kept him from entering in and rejoicing. The offended spirit can be defeated if we recognize what God has for us. All that is mine is yours. If we'll give it back to God and let God take care of it, praying through over the matter is what's going to bring the victory.
Yeah.
One pastor said to a lady that had come to him, the way to victory is to pray through. And she said, "But sir, I can't do that. Because if I pray through and tell God what I'm thinking, He'll know how I am." Well, He already knows. Let's give it back to Him. You have to reach a place you can forgive. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Even from the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." If you're to have personal victory, here's what it must. If the church is to experience victory, if we're to live above defeat, here it is. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." That's the only answer. "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." I beg your forgiveness. You know I normally don't go past the noon hour. I felt this burning soul in my spirit. You've heard the truth. If you've heard it, that's not enough unless you do something about it. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Hallelujah. I want no one looking around. If you're here this morning and you have heard the truth of God's word, and you say, "Pastor, I recognize the truth, but I need the victory over something in my life. The devil has dealt to me some of the very things that you've preached about today, and I want the victory. I want you to pray with me. I'll not embarrass you. No one will ever know. I just want the privilege of praying with you. And I want you to be big enough in your spirit to recognize the problem and say, 'Pastor, I want victory.' Could I see your hand?" Yes, yes, here's hands, yes. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. Yes, there's more. I want victory over this spirit that will offend. Is there any more today? Yes, there is. Yes, there's more. Hallelujah. Yes, there is. Thank you. Yes, God bless your hearts. I love you. I would not offend you with my preaching at all, but I felt impelled to give you the truth. And normally at this hour, I would certainly make a way for you to leave early. And if you need to slip out because of the hour, I understand. But if you have the time, rather than a formal dismissal this morning, I think it would be well if we made an altar. Come and find a place of prayer. Kneeling here, there's altar chairs at the front. The front rows are open. Or pray at your seat. Or if you need to go, that's fine. I understand. And no one will think anything about it. But I want us to stand and make a place of prayer if we can. Come and let's pray.